ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We've developed a mentality. Remember the hamburger slogan, have it your way. No, it's not my way. It's His way. It's what God has said. And as soon as I start doing things my way, look out. As leaders in our homes, our jobs, in the church, wherever, God has raised us up. Are we willing to lead? Joshua led the people, and we should do the same. But look at verse 10 here in Joshua 3. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites, the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and all the other ites. He's going to drive them out. Here's the progression. God raised up Joshua. Joshua leads the people. Who gets the glory? God does. God's going to do this, right? Not us. God is. When you're walking with the Lord, when you've submitted your life to Him, when it's all about His will and not yours, you bring glory to Him. And for the children of Israel, Joshua wants them to understand that once they enter this land, once they cross over the Jordan River and defeat these enemies, it's not going to be by their might, their strength. God is going to do this. You shall know that the living God is among you. He's going to drive them out. Now, what is glory? Well, the Hebrew word is kabod, and it basically means weight, something that is heavy. You know, remember years ago, I'm probably dating myself a little bit, where, you know, the kids would go, well, that was heavy, man. What does that mean? It was weighty. And that's what this is what this word means. In science, it's kind of the mass of an object, the substance of a person or thing. We might look at it like that. And for God, it's His whole character, all His attributes, who He is. You know, God is love. Yes, we see that in 1 John 4:16. But it's all about all of God's attributes, all that He is. It's heavy. It's weighty. And in the Scriptures, we are told to bring glory to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, Jesus just got done talking about that we're salt and light in this world there in Matthew 5. Not in the church, in the world. Salt and light. To be an influence wherever we go and whatever we do. To shine brightly for Him. And what happens as we are salt and light in this world is that the Father receives glory. One writer put it like this in regards to what this whole word means, glory, or to glorify God. To glorify God means to give glory to Him. The word glory is related to God in the Old Testament, bears with it the idea of greatness of splendor. In the New Testament, the word translated glory means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Putting the two together, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge His greatness and give Him honor by praising and worshiping Him, primarily because He, and He alone, deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. God's glory is the essence of His nature, and we give glory to Him by recognizing that essence. The question that comes to mind is, if God has all the glory, which He does, how then do we give Him glory? How can we give God something which is His in the first place? The key is found in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 28 through 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. In this verse, we see two actions on our part that make up the action of glorifying God. First, we ascribe or give glory to Him because it is His due. No one else deserves the praise and worship that we give to glorify Him. Isaiah 42:8 confirms this. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Second, we are to bring an offering to God as part of the worship that glorifies Him. What is the offering we bring to God to glorify Him? The offering we bring to God as we come before Him in the splendor or beauty of His holiness involves agreement, obedience, submission, and rehearsing His attributes or extolling Him. Glorifying God begins with agreeing with everything He says, especially about Himself. In Isaiah 42:5, God declares, "I am the Lord God. I created the heavens like an open tent above. I made the earth and everything that grows on it. I am the source of life for all who live on this earth. So listen to what I say." Because of who He is, holy and perfect and true, His proclamations and statutes are holy and perfect and true. And we glorify Him by listening to and agreeing with them. God's Word, the Bible, is His Word to us, all that we need for life in Him. Listening to and agreeing with Him, though, will not glorify Him unless we also submit to Him and obey the commands contained in His Word. You know, I think a great verse to look at, and we talked about this in our study in Romans a few weeks back, but look at Romans 12:1. Because Paul nails it here. This is really just bringing glory to God, but this is the key. In Romans 12:1 and 2, we're told, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, we want to glorify God? Lay your life on the altar of sacrifice. "Here I am, Lord. Use me as you will." What happens is, "Lord, I want to do this." No. "Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do?" That is really important. We want to glorify God, but we do so in our actions. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 said this, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain." You know, as the Lord is magnified in our lives, it brings glory to God. How? Well, let me give you an example. When, you know, our kids were small and they would go play at somebody else's house, and, you know, sometimes the parent, the mom would call and say, "Oh, you know, Julie, you have the greatest kids in the world. I mean, they ate everything on their plate. They didn't complain. They'd say please and thank you. They shared their toys with my kids. They were wonderful." And Julie would go, "Are you talking about my kids?" No, she wouldn't say that. What were they doing? They were bringing glory, in a sense, to Julie and me by the way they were behaving. And isn't that true with the Lord? The way we behave, the way we live out our lives, brings glory to Him. It's so important today because, you know, the news media wants to put the most outrageous Christians on television and say, this is what Christians are like. If you remember years ago, out west, the homosexual boy was murdered by these two guys. And, you know, one of the Christian groups, churches, was excited, I guess, about it. And they were promoting their website, GodHatesFags.com. I thought, wow, you don't even know who God is. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you see how we can bring glory to God, or we could dishonor Him by the things we do and the things we say? I think it's really important because, you know, I look at a world today that is, I see it in chaos. I see that, you know, we can't even, you know, say I'm bringing home the bacon anymore because it offends PETA, because, you know, bringing home the bacon's a bad thing. You know, I don't know what you're going to say. You can't, you know, sing the song, you know, "Baby, It's Cold Outside," because that's offensive. Well, you know, Frosty the Snowman. Well, that's offensive to women because it's a snowman, not a snow woman. You know, Rudolph, you know, yeah, come on. You know, you can go on, right? And we can get caught up in that. But why don't we bring the love of Christ to these people? Because they need hope. They think by, you know, not singing the song, "Baby, It's Cold Outside," it's going to make them feel better. No, there's something else that's going to offend them. They need someone who's going to share Jesus with them that will transform their lives and give them hope in the Lord and not in this world. Because if we as Christians are looking for hope in this world, man, how you doing? Not good. My hope's in the Lord. I rest in Him. Is it bad out there? Yeah, it is. But I look at in Paul's day, it was bad too. Persecuting Christians. I look for our brother at our brothers and sisters in the Middle East countries who are being persecuted for their faith, put to death for their faith. Is it bad out there? It is. Well, where's their hope? In the Lord. That's where our hope needs to be. So, you see, as we're living out our lives, God is molding and shaping us into the men and women He wants us to be. And as He's doing that, He gets the glory. You know, maybe you have friends or family go, "Man, I can't believe how much you changed." Isn't God good? Isn't He amazing? I once was that, but now I'm here. And I still have a long way to go, but God is working, and He'll complete the work. We need to shine the light of God in such a way that people, as they look at our lives, will glorify our Father in heaven, guys. And the thing we need to be careful with, though, is that when people praise us for what we're doing, we don't take the credit. We give the glory to the one who's enabled us to do those things, our Lord. You know, back in May 24th, 1844, the invention of the telegraph happened. And in a conversation with Professor S.F.B. Morse, the inventor of the telegraph, the Reverend George W. Hervey asked this question. "Professor Morse, when you were making your experiments yonder in your room in the university, did you ever come to a stand not knowing what to do next?" "Oh yes, more than once." "And at such times, what did you do next?" "I may answer you in confidence, sir," said the professor, "but it is a matter of which the public knows nothing. I prayed for more light." "And the light generally came?" "Yes, and I tell you that when flattering honors come to me from America and Europe, on account of the invention which bears my name, I never felt I deserved them. I had made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone and was pleased to reveal it to me." In view of these facts, it's not surprising that the inventor's first message was, "What has God wrought?" Wow. That's pretty amazing. Great invention, yet he goes, "Man, it all belongs to God. He had to reveal it to someone. He just chose me." That's a pretty humble guy. Oh. And, you know, here we are in the 21st century, and for whatever reason, Christians love to take the glory for themselves. And that's wrong. What brought Lucifer down? Pride. Yeah. Why? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to exalt himself. He wanted the glory. Remember what we read, Isaiah 42:8. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." God's clear on that. If it becomes about us, you know what? God is not going to use us until we repent and get right with him. It's not that he can't use you, but pride, thinking more highly of yourself, is getting in the way. And God will deal with it because it's important. So one person said, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." God is glorified. That's an important point. And again, it's easy to get off track, but God has given to us his word, which will keep us on track. It will keep us from falling away from him. And that's really the last point I want to look at this morning in verse 11 of Joshua chapter 3. Where we're told, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan." The word of God guides us is this last point I want to focus on. And I think most of us agree with that statement. And the reason I say that this is the word of God is in Joshua chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we're told that this Ark of the Covenant is also the Ark of the Testimony. Why the Ark of the Testimony? Because the Ten Commandments were placed inside the Ark. The Word of God was placed in there. Remember, no longer were the children of Israel going to be guided by the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. Now it was going to be the Word of God that was going to guide them in all the things that they were doing, all the places they were going to go. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's the Bible, the Word of God, guides us and directs us in every circumstance of life that we face. The problem comes when we don't like what the Bible has to say and we make up our own solutions to the problem or come up with our own ideas that are not in line with the Word of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. The Bible gives us very clear moral instructions as well as giving us the freedom where we can choose for ourselves. But God has what's best for our lives. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, all the trees of the field are yours. Every one of them is yours, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, think about it. Every single one is for you, except one. Which one? Where is it? Right? Isn't that the nature of man? Don't walk on the grass. I'll show you. I mean, maybe you don't do it, but don't you feel like doing it? Yeah. And Adam had a free will. God said, here's your choice. You can obey me, obey my word, or you can disobey me. And Adam disobeyed. And the consequences affected him and his descendants. And God has given to us moral principles to live by, and we have the free will to listen and to obey or do what we want. But there's always consequences to our actions. Listen to how many Christians today follow secular worldviews instead of biblical worldviews. And it's kind of shocking. We're told the vast majority of Americans who call themselves Christians do not hold a biblical worldview. A new study by the Barna Group finds only 17% do, the survey showed. 17% of Christians follow a biblical worldview. The rest follow a secular worldview. What happened? To put it another way, the research found strong agreement with ideas unique to non-biblical worldviews among practicing Christians. The study was commissioned by Summit Ministries. This widespread influence upon Christian thinking is evident not only among competing worldviews, but even among competing religions, Barna said. In fact, 38% held sympathetic views of some Muslim teachings, but it is elements rooted in new spirituality that most captivates those identifying themselves as Christians, some 61%. 54% identified with postmodern beliefs, 36% with Marxism, and 29% with secularism. 36% of Christians with Marxism? What? For instance, almost 3 in 10 practicing Christians strongly agree that all people pray to the same God or Spirit, no matter what name they use for the spiritual being. What are we teaching them? Another 27% say that becoming one with all, that is, provides meaning and purpose to their lives. Barna said 19% of those surveyed agreed that there is no way to determine the meaning and purpose of life. Well, no wonder Christians are losing hope. Our meaning and purpose of life is found right here. It's found in God and His Word. A large number of Christians also embrace secularism in the world views. One of its component beliefs, materialism, holds that the material world is all that exists. I hope not. Wow. Those respondents told Barna that the purpose of life is to earn as much as possible so you can make the most of life. The attitude was shared by 20% of Christians, including by 24% of African Americans, 27% of Hispanics, and 31% of Catholics. Interesting article. But let me show you how prevalent this is. And we could probably spend a long time on this, but I want to share just one more article with you. And the idea here is world secular view. Not a biblical view, but a worldview. This is an interview with a Christian singer, Lauren Daigle, and this is what we're told. She was asked, "You were recently asked if you thought homosexuality was a sin. Here's what you had to say." Now listen carefully. "I can't say one way or the other. I'm not God. When people ask questions like that, I just say, read the Bible and find out for yourself. And when you find out, let me know because I'm learning too," she added. Where is she going to church, man? If she doesn't understand that, something's wrong. And I really love her singing. She has a beautiful voice and her songs are wonderful. But she's messed up on this and I don't know where she's going to church or even if she's going to church to be fed. The writer says homosexuality is a sin. You don't have to be God to say so. You just have to know his word. So having read the Bible, I'm fulfilling your request to let you know and wondering why your pastor and church haven't told you. I want to remind you of another statement you made when asked if homosexuality was a sin. And listen carefully. "I can't honestly answer on that, in the sense of I have too many people that I love and they are homosexuals." Let's think about that one, okay? How many of you have friends that are sinners? You all do? You've got some bad friends. Of course we do. We're all sinners. So we don't want to offend them by telling them that they're sinners and they need Jesus. So we ignore their sin. We tell them Jesus loves them. And sin separates us from God. And the only solution is that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. You see, if you really love someone, you will tell them the truth. Just because you have friends that are sinners, of course you do. It's just not the sin of homosexuality that keeps people from heaven, right? In fact, the only sin, and there is only one sin that keeps a person from heaven, and that's the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All the other sins are just going to be the punishment you receive in hell apart from Christ. That's why you need Jesus. But this is where it's going. And, you know, Angie had sent me the article. She loves starting my day, getting fired up. But I sent back the email to her and I said, you know, the hard part for me is I don't even know what to do with some of the, and we don't have a lot of music on our station, but I don't even know what to do with it anymore because so many of these Christian musicians have gone astray. And it breaks my heart. You know, we in the church, leaders, pastors, are not teaching the Word of God because they don't see it's important. They don't want to upset people. And that's what people are taking in. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1 said, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The only way we're going to cleanse ourselves, guys, is by the washing of the Word of God. It's as simple as that. God's given us directions, and that's not the problem. He's told us. The problem is we have a free will to obey or disobey the Lord. For the children of Israel, they are going to be led by the Word of God. The priests are going to take the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, and enter into the Jordan River. There is a space that's going to be between the people and the Ark so the people can clearly see the Ark. And as the priests entered the river, the water is going to stop. It's a miracle of God. And they would cross over into the Promised Land. We have to share with people the Word of God. And not clutter it up with all kinds of garbage. The Word of God needs to be taught from the pulpit so people can hear from God and be directed by God. Because the Word of God guides us. And we've seen some very powerful things this morning. God raised up Joshua. And as God raised up Joshua, we saw that Joshua leads the people. And as Joshua led the people, he points them to the Lord, showing that God is doing all these things for them. And the end result is that God gets glorified. And for the children of Israel, as well for us, the Word of God guides us. Powerful lessons to apply to our lives as God raises us up for the work and we take those steps of faith and lead people, giving glory to God, and let the Word of God guide us all the days of our lives. But here's the bottom line. And if this is all you take with you, this is important. God gets the glory. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the lessons you have for us. And we're so thankful that you use people like us. You know, we may not have a lot of money or education or this or that, but Lord, you still use us. And we're so thankful. And Lord, we just pray, as you call us out to do different things, that we take those steps of faith, that we encourage others, that we lead people, Lord, in their walk with you. And that, Lord, we are always guided by your word each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. May it just minister to our hearts and encourage us in our walk with you. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.